If we compare the second and third temptations in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, because we are talking about synoptic Gospels, and those three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, oftentimes they do have the same events and same messages from the Lord and so on in those three Gospels. So once in a while, it gives us benefits if we can compare all those parallel passages throughout the synoptic Gospels. So if we compare those two temptations in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, we'll be able to find that the orders of these temptations are a bit different. The second temptation in the Gospel of Matthew is in the third place in the Gospel of Luke. And the third temptation in the Gospel of Matthew is placed in the third place, second place in the Gospel of Luke. So second and third temptations are having different orders in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. There must be some reasons behind it, but I'm not going into that speculative discussion this morning, but I just want to inform you that there are different orders in those two Gospels. Instead, I will continue to focus on the temptations they are placed in the Gospel of Matthew. If the first temptation was about the physical needs, the second temptation was about more or like spiritual and inward, our inner being side of temptations. It is because the second temptation is related to the promises of God. This sort of temptation can take place in any place at any time. That's why it is very dangerous. It puts God to the test, or puts God into a tempting situation under the pretext for the honor of God. So sometimes, once in a while, we do say something like this: Lord, why don't you do this or that for your glory and honor, while we are looking for our gains, just in case if God works for those things. Before I'm going to discuss the third temptation, let me give you one caution concerning the use of the scriptures. The devil quoted a verse from the book of Psalms, and Jesus responded him by quoting a verse from the book of Deuteronomy, even without attempting to discuss the verse quoted by the devil. The devil misused the verse, and Jesus responded to him that the devil was wrong in his understanding or interpretation of that particular verse, for that attempting to tempt God, or for that tempting situation. It warns us about two particular matters related to biblical interpretation, hermeneutics. You know, once in a while we meet some people who are quoting scripture verses to refute what we believe and so on. So we have to understand that quoting scripture verses does not mean that it is really biblical. Sometimes misquoted scriptures make the whole Christian religion unbiblical. Therefore, we need to be careful how we interpret the scriptures and how to quote the scriptures. So what do we have to be cautioned about concerning biblical hermeneutics? Number one, we must interpret less clear verses in the light of more clearer verses. So by looking at one particular verse, you cannot be so sure about the meaning of the particular verse, then do not go into too much in depth. Instead, there must be some other verses actually talking about exactly the same thing, but in a clearer manner. Therefore, we need to compare the scriptures with the scriptures. That is one of the principles that we have to remember. Second, focusing on application part too exclusively may lead us to wrong uses of the scriptures. Oftentimes these days, a lot of Christians are interested in biblical applications. So without interpreting the scriptures properly, they are rushing to the scripture verses and they are trying to find some immediate applications. Biblical applications are important, but wrong applications will make our Christian convictions terribly wrong. Therefore, those two matters must be carefully thought through. Then we come to the last temptation. Verse 8 says, Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. Well, there are a few preliminary studies we need to have this morning. First of all, the devil took Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain, which means a very high mountain. It is not very clear whether it was a real mountain or not, and there have been some discussions about the matter, but more or like, this temptation was taken place in mental, psychological, or in a spiritual realm, because there is no mountain that can show anybody the whole world. Therefore, we can say it must have taken place in a mental, psychological, or spiritual realm. And if this is the case, it is truly true, really true to say that our heart or mind is the real battleground. Sometimes we are blaming outside sources for our failures, and we are accusing all kinds of things outside of us for our failures and so on. However, real battleground is not in fact in the outside of us, but inside of us. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Matthew says in Matthew 12:34, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." The reason that certain things are coming out of us is because our heart has a problem. It means that the real source of temptations is not just without us, but within us. And that must scare us dearly. It tells us about the importance of our heart. Second, the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. The phrase, "all the kingdoms of the world," is an expression of the magnitude or extensiveness of the territory that the devil was able to offer to Jesus. The glory of them is an expression concerning the attractiveness of the devil's offer. There are sweets in every temptation. All these expressions are showing us the danger of this temptation. Third, we need to pay attention to the fact that the devil is able to offer such glory to Jesus. We do not see any weakness of the devil in this particular offer. He claims to have that authority to give all the things of all the world to whoever he wants to. All the more, he wants to act like a supreme being over all things through this third temptation. If someone is interested in the gifts to receive through any sort of religious activities, he cannot have a proper relationship with God. We ought to be interested in God as a person. One of the reasons that quite often professing Christians are falling into temptations is because they are so much interested in God's gifts, but they are not interested in God. So they are complaining about the lack of gifts from above. So if they feel that God has not granted them any sort of gifts, then they are accusing God for his lack of concern, lack of care, and lack of love. So you may visit some sick Christians. Some Christians are standing firmly despite of their illnesses. But some Christians, you will find that they are weakened at that moment, and they are blaming God. "God, why you are not giving me gifts?" Look at some of those people who failed in their businesses. If they happen to be Christians, their immediate accusation is given against God. "God, why did you make me like this?" So because of the lack of gifts, eventually they have problems with the relationship with God. Problems in the relationship with God. So when professing Christians are looking at by faith, in fact, it's not God, but his gifts. So many believers, professing Christians today, are interested in God's gifts, but not God. That is a problem. And that is one of the real causes or real problems related to this particular temptation we will have to study this morning. So let me go into the first point I need to share with you this morning. Third temptation is basically a temptation or challenge against the God-centered, God-only worship. It is a challenge against God worship. Let me read Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Would you like to read them together with me? Matthew 4, verses 8 to 10, concerning the third temptation. Okay, 8 to 10. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Amen. From the third temptation, we find one missing point from the devil's words, which you can find from two other temptations. In all other temptations, he used the conditional statement, If thou be the Son of God. But we do not find that particular conditional statement in this third temptation. Probably it is because his next temptation is about worship. He cannot demand the Son of God to worship him. Therefore, he just took it out. There are two interesting elements in this temptation. One is that the devil wants worship. That surprises us. The devil wants worship. Two, the devil promises a reward over his worship. You and I will be challenged throughout this year in regard to worship. It is interesting to observe all three temptations very carefully. In the first temptation, devil said, Don't you need bread? It is a temptation out of poverty, necessity, hunger, and thirst. The devil behaves as if he cares. Don't you need bread? And why don't you make those stones to be bread? In the second temptation, the devil said, The Lord keep you. Why don't you just try it? It is a temptation out of spiritual zeal and enthusiasm. Bear in mind that his suggestion looks spiritual, sounds spiritual, and the devil does not interject his thought openly in his suggestion. He just said, why don't you try it? But he did not express himself there clearly what he actually wanted to see from the particular event. But the third temptation is really different. In a way, it is almost like a climax in this temptation passage. It is because in this temptation, the devil says about what he wants to get out of Jesus. In the previous two temptations, he did not reveal his desire. He did not reveal his ambition. Let me deal with a few points about worship here. First of all, it does not surprise us that the devil wants our worship. There are at least two things we need to know about it. He's a usurper. He wants to take our attention away from God, and he wants to take the place of God for himself. It may offer us a very good application. Whatever takes our attention away from God is not of God. Whatever the appearance of temptations looks like, if it removes our hearts away from God and not encourage us to worship God exclusively, it is a temptation. I want to emphasize the word exclusively, and this point is going to be repeated a little bit later. Or I may say this, whatever takes our worship privilege away from us is not of God. One of the most famous verses on this matter is Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, in which Jesus said, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It is impossible for Christians to have two masters at the same time. In this case, in this particular verse, money stands between God and his people. It is very clear that his people have to make a choice in relation to the worship of God. I have seen a lot of professing Christians who have left the place of worship because of money. Money is the object of their worship. The whole life is geared up toward gaining more money and enjoying the pleasure out of money. Or Matthew chapter 22 verse 37 says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. In other words, God demands exclusive love from us. He wants us to be the lovers of God exclusively. Matthew 10:37 says, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What a remarkable and striking expression that is. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It is easy to say that we do not worship the devil. However, it is not easy to say that we do love the Lord more than money, more than health, more than father, mother, sons, or daughters. Whatever takes the place of God on the top of our priority list does not lead us to worship God. Luke chapter 14 verse 26 says, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and yea, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Of course, this hate does not mean abhor, you know. We have to hate our parents. It is talking about comparative sense of love. In other words, the emphasis of this particular verse is on the fact that we must love God first, then everything else second. That is the meaning of this verse. Following the devil's suggestion is not different from tempting God. We all must know that worshiping God is our choice, a matter of our choice. Are we going to choose His worship or something else? I found Joshua 24 verse 15 very interesting. In this verse, Joshua said, Choose you this day whom ye will serve. It is a matter of choice. We cannot blame any others for wrong choices. It is because, after all, we made those choices as far as our service and worship to the Lord is concerned. Joshua spoke it to the children of God, children of Israel. So Joshua did not speak it to the pagans who did not know the Lord at all, who did not serve God, who did not worship God and so on. In fact, Joshua challenged his own people, the nation of God, the chosen people of God, with this challenge. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Then I think I have to give the same challenge to you too. If you are professing Christians this morning, you have to make that choice. To them, Joshua also said, But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The devil is going to tempt you to take you away from worshiping God. Especially, please keep Sundays holy and for your worship. When you and I honor the Lord will honor us. Remember that the devil is very clever and cleverer than you and me. If you are tempted not to worship God exclusively, or your attention is taken away from your complete devotion to worship of God, worshiping God, remember the temptation Jesus suffered with. Worship is a decision. Decision by our will. It is a choice. Choice made by our will. Therefore, if you do not worship God, you say, well, because of this, because of that. No, those excuses may be quite understandable in my heart, but biblically speaking, those excuses are not excuses. They are not acceptable, because after all, it is you, individuals, who have to make the choice to worship God. The devil demands his worship. And there is no way that a person is able to worship two masters. When Jesus was required to worship the devil, his answer was not but vague. He says, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There are two words that attract my attention. One is thy before God. So thy God, in other words, your God. The object of worship is thy God or your God. It talks about personal relationship between God and His worshipers. So in order to worship God biblically and correctly and rightly, make sure that you do have a personal relationship with your God. So this God is not only our God, He has to be my God and your God. Individual relationship is emphasized here. And the other word is only, which also means alone. Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." This word refuses any possibility of compromises in worshiping God with any other being or thing. The worship is to be fully devoted to only one person, which is God. Verse 11 also tells us about our service offered only to God. It implies a very important matter to all believers. How is it possible for us to serve God alone in this world? We think about our jobs, responsibilities and duties in our homes and societies and so on. How can we say that we serve Him alone, only? It gives us a deeper thought of our vocation or God's calling. Let me find some lessons out of it. First of all, even before we consider any possibility to serve God only or alone, we need to think about a possibility for us to be able to serve God in general. One thing is very clear. By nature and by our natural dispositions, we are not able to serve God. Until we denounce our own old nature and disposition, we are far remote from a place of worship and service to God. It is not just given to, this particular lesson is not just given to the unbelievers of God, but also to the believers of God. I think it should be a caution, it should be a warning to those lukewarm Christians today. While they are professing Christ to be their Savior, but their worship has not been sincere enough, and they have not been really faithfully serving the Lord. I hope that this message is going to be a kind of stepping stone for you to step one step forward to the worshiping of God and your faithful ministry in your life for honor and glory of God. Let us turn our scriptures to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 32. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I want to point out a few verses here. Serving God and worshiping God is important. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 32. And if someone may say, well, you know, I'm saved by the grace of God and my sins are forgiven and so on, therefore, naturally I can serve God. And naturally I'll be able to worship God and so on. Therefore, whatever I'm doing in Christ Jesus is so natural. But in fact, against such an expectation, Paul makes it very clear. And you have to understand that this particular passage of the scriptures is not given to the unbelievers, but it is given to the believers themselves. And verse 20 in chapter 4, "But ye have not so learned Christ." What does it mean? You got to learn Christ. And lessons about Christ Jesus do not come by so natural without learning them from the scriptures. "Ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth of truth is in Jesus." Verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man." In other words, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, if you want to worship God, if you want to serve him, then it says put off your old man. You cannot just carry your old nature even after you become a Christian. And if you want to worship God, if you want to serve God, then get rid of all those bad things. And here, verse 22, "which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Verse 23, "but be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Verse 24, "and that ye put on the new man." So if you put off the old man, then you are supposed to put on the new man. Verse 25, "wherefore putting away." There are certain things even still in the hearts of the believers, professing Christians after they got saved. "Wherefore putting away," what is that? "Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Verse 26, "be ye angry and not sin, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Verse 27, "neither give place to the devil," etc. And verse 31, verse 30, "and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So it is very possible that the children of God, the professing Christians, are actually grieving the heart of the Holy Spirit.
Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil things be put away from you with all malice. Is it very possible that the professing Christians or genuinely born-again Christians are still harboring those sinful things in their hearts? Apparently, that is very possible. Therefore, there has to be certain efforts, if I can call it as a project. The Christians must be able to do this particular project after they are saved. Let all those bad things are being put away from you. It's necessary. Thus, I presume that even before you and I serve God only, we will experience lots of conflicts between our self-centered nature and disposition and the complete surrender to His service. Therefore, amongst the professing Christians, there are surrendered Christians, and there are still rebellious ones, disobedient ones, very unfortunately. And serving the Lord includes every aspect of our life. It is because even eating and drinking is to be done for the honor and glory of God. We work not as if we are serving men, but serving God. We worship God as a family. It is because He is the Lord of all our families. Thus, serving God alone is to be practiced at homes, workplaces, and in our churches. The primary cause and purpose of our living is God, God alone. So concerning worship, the challenge against worship is the second temptation. And concerning worship, my next point is that the devil promises rewards to his worshippers. Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Once again, I read. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. It is a remarkable promise we can find from the devil. We should be able to see the progress made in this temptation passage. The first temptation was about the daily provision such as bread. The second temptation was about the honor of God by claiming God's promises. Now the third temptation is about the worship of God. And this time the devil actually offers something for a reward to his worshippers. Up until that time, devil never offered anything. This is the only temptation in which the devil offers something. If the first two temptations came with suggestions, the last temptation came with a direct compensation for the devil worship. His offer includes the whole world and its glory. As I was pondering on this point, I was also thinking about the so-called prosperity gospel that also promises rewards. Being wealthy, they say, is a clear sign of God's grace and the presence of God with us. But in fact, being wealthy itself is not an absolute sign of God's presence with us. In fact, if you read the book of Psalms, many, many chapters in the book of Psalms will find Psalms such as godly and spiritual people crying unto God, because they couldn't understand that ungodly, unspiritual people seem to be very prosperous and successful, while the godly ones were suffering. Rewards in this world are not exclusively of God. But at the same time, we know that the main difference between God's and devil's rewards lies in their spheres. The devil promised Jesus about all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. We must notice that his promises are only of this world, and they cannot be extended into eternity. On the other hand, the devil's promise is also an indication that some of God's people do have troubles and difficulties in this world because they have refused to take the path of receiving rewards from the devil. Concerning worship, my third point is, in a word, what the devil wants is to take the place of God. The devil told Jesus to fall down and worship him. And there are a few observations we need to have here. Number one, we need to know that the devil does not deny God.
You know, when devil came to Jesus and he was asking Jesus to worship him, he never said, if you want to worship me, you know, before then, you have to deny God, okay? God is not God, then you are going to be able to worship me. No, never. Devil never says something like that. Even when he demanded worship, he did not cast any doubt about God, or he did not minimize God as someone who does not deserve any worship. There is no challenge against God directly. There are Christians who neglect worship and despise the sanctity of the day of the Lord while they are thinking that they are still good Christians. Such misconception comes from a fact that they are still worshiping Him. Please remember that this temptation comes to the Son of God. You and I are very vulnerable to this temptation. Two, the devil did not prohibit Jesus from worshiping God. In order to worship me, do not worship God. That was not a command from Satan. In other words, he did not claim an exclusive privilege of worship by excluding God. Such clever suggestion actually opens a door for religious compromises. Such suggestion sounds like, as long as you worship me, you may worship God too. So you go to church, but at the same time, you can be my follower. That is the thing. In the meanwhile, God tells us that there is no way that one person serves two masters. If we look at these differences, there is a truth about Christian faith. It is that Christian worship of their God is very exclusive in its nature. While the devil worship does allow any syncretistic worship and practice, we call worship when we come to God alone. But the opponents of God alone worshipers call it as narrow-mindedness and religious bigotry. We need to know of the dangers of temptations. Some temptations come with direct demands. Early Christian churches had suffered martyrdoms because the believers did not bow down to the images of Caesars as gods. In this case, the temptation was very direct for the survival of the believers. If they followed the decrees of Rome, they could live, but if not, they had to die. If the believers of God are demanded to deny God's existence, I'm sure that they resist. They will resist such temptations if they are true believers of God. However, many temptations are coming in with very many subtle forms. For example, the devil wants to be in the place of God without requiring the believers to forsake God. If you want to worship me, you have to abandon God, just to drop him off. That's not his demand. Look at the temptation in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." If you look at the devil's temptation very carefully from Genesis passage, you will never be able to find that devil is presenting an atheistic view of God. His theology is not atheistic. According to James, in fact, the devil believes, and that's why they trembles. So devil does recognize the presence and existence of God. Therefore, his view is not atheistic. There is no doctrinal challenge of God involved. He did not deny the eternity of God or infinity of God, wisdom and power of God or something like that. It appears the case that Eve could continue to believe in God while the devil was going to be in God's place, in her life, in her heart. Here we find the difficulty of resisting the temptations. Jesus has put money, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, and all other things in this life in the list of potential temptations that the devil may use. When Jesus asked Peter in John chapter 21, his question was this, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Then after then he said, "More than all these things." when there are the worship of God and something else at the same time, there is no other choice for God's people but the worship of God. I'm grateful to those people who are coming to worship with us during their holidays in London. It is an honorable thing to do. Though you may have visitors at home, you come to worship the Lord on Sunday, which is a testimony to your unbelieving friends. The Lord is honored in your worship. Then concerning the challenge against worship, my fourth point is the biblical worship includes saying no to the temptations. Jesus said in verse 10 in Matthew chapter 4, "Get thee hence, Satan." Jesus told them to depart from him. The word Satan is used here for the first time in this gospel. Satan means adversary. He's the devil, he's the evil one who opposed God. And as far as the issue of worship is concerned, there is no compromise. There is either yes or no, not in between. It is also found in the word again, only, in verse 10. Him only shalt thou serve. The word only is a determinative indicator of the worshippers. It means that out of all things, they choose only God to worship, only God to serve. There is no true worship that does not cost anything. Please remember that Satan means adversary. If there is anything that stands against our way to worship God, it is an adversary. It must be our laziness. It must be our distracted mind, wrong habits, priorities, wrong work ethics, authorities, misguided affection, or anything that stands against God worship. And Christians are required to say no. Jesus said, "Satan, depart from me." That's what Jesus said. Fifth, worship is the supreme goal and virtue of mankind. Thus we are to worship and serve God only. I see the word again, only, as a stepping stone that leads us to a higher spiritual life with God. There are lots of things that attract us. There are lots of people or things that have taken our hearts away from God. There are lots of powers and authorities over us that keep us from going to worship exclusively. And in church history, that's why there have been so many martyrs. Very unfortunately, God is in competition with other things in many of professing believers' lives. Only is both an exhortation and warning to all of us. Thus, when it comes to a matter of worship, it is a competition between God and all other things. Then you may say, it is not too hard to worship and serve God alone. However, it sounds quite awful, you know, if I say, you should not worship the devil. And probably all of you will say, we never worship the devil, we have always worshipped God. So it is quite easy to say something like that. We have been always worshipping and serving the Lord. However, if we see the real names of all other things that may test our faith, we will probably feel stressed out. They are, first of all, money, riches, wealth, popularity. Who does not like money? But at the same time, the scripture says that the love of money is actually the root of all sins or evilness. Riches, wealth, popularity. How about relationships? Father, mother, sons and daughters and so on. And everything in the world. All we have, whatever they are. And they are the potential temptations. Despite the presence of all those things, we consider worship as the supreme and highest virtue of mankind. Sixth, worship and serve go together hand in hand. Verse 10 says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." This verse is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13? Okay, let's read it. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." Amen. I hope that you just keep that passage in front of you, and we are going to compare it with Matthew chapter 4 verse 10, because Deuteronomy chapter 13 is the quoted verse by Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. Deuteronomy 6:13 and Matthew 4:10. By comparing Deuteronomy and Matthew verses, we may find an interesting way of Christ's use of the Old Testament in the New Testament. For example, we are able to see that they are a bit different. Even though Jesus is quoting Old Testament passage for his defense here, there are differences between these two verses. Number one, Deuteronomy says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God." While Matthew says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." The second, there is no word for "only" in the Deuteronomy passage, while Matthew passage does have it. It indicates that Jesus not only quoted the Old Testament passage, but also interpreted it. That is very significant. When he quoted the Old Testament, he changed those wordings by giving them interpretations. It gives us two important points. One is that we can be really assured of the authority of Jesus over the Scriptures. He only has the authority to give us proper interpretations, even by changing the wordings from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Secondly, we are assured that He's the equal being to the Father. Number three, we know the true meaning and application of the passage by Jesus. So that is important. For example, the fear of the Lord is the same as the worship of God. So fear of the Lord is in the Deuteronomy passage, and Jesus interpreted it as the worship of God. Therefore, if someone says, "I worship God," then there has to be a holy fear in his heart, in his worship. "I worship God," but very casually. "God, you know, you are up there, I'm here, and so, you know, I just come to worship service on Sunday mornings and so on. That's it. That's about it. You know, don't try to interfere my doings and so on." Well, it doesn't work that way. If there is a true worshiper's heart, there is also the heart that fears the Lord. There is a holy presence of a holy fear. And so Jesus interpreted it. And we also know that when we serve God, we serve Him only. That's what Jesus says. It sets the boundaries of our kind of work, work ethics, manners, and sincere attitude toward the work and ministry of God. At the same time, we must know that, interestingly, worship and service go together. When Jesus gives this particular answer to Satan, He puts worship and serve together. If someone says, "I worship God, but I don't care about service." If someone says, "I serve the Lord very faithfully, but, you know, I don't really pay attention to worship," it doesn't work that way. If someone is a worshiper of God, he will have a servant heart. If someone has a servant's heart for the Lord, then he will be a true worshiper of God. Therefore, let us remember that worship and service go together. If you have been faithful worshippers so far, but you have not really involved in serving the Lord, in services in the ministry, I want to encourage you to join us in services. Worship, service go together. And quite interestingly enough, the word "service" gives us an idea that there are things such as religious duties. Service, the word implies that there are religious duties we must be able to fulfill as the worshipers of God. So I want to encourage you really seriously. I want you to be the servants as well for the Lord. Seventh, it is worth noting that Jesus quoted for his answers only from the book of Deuteronomy, which means the second law. Actually, the word Deuteronomy means the second law. Quite interesting point. Actually, Satan quoted verses from many different books, but Jesus quoted all his answers from the book of Deuteronomy, it may be a very good indication of the importance of the law of God in the believer's life. We often hear people saying that the Old Testament is not necessary for the New Testament believers today. Or some people say that the law of God is not important to us anymore because we are living in the age of the grace of God. However, living in the grace of God does not mean that we are living lawlessly. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Here is a beautiful apostle's saying. Sin is the transgression of the law. Christian living is not neutral. Christian living is not amoral. Christian living is not antinomian. The ones who are saved by God's grace will strive to keep the laws of God and live accordingly. We are not saved by the law. We are saved by grace. But once after we are saved, we are going to strive to live according to the laws of God. That is grace. The last temptation against Jesus was a temptation against the worship of God. So, second challenge is the challenge against exclusive nature of the worship of our God. Then secondly, I wanted to share some of the things about worship-oriented Christian living. And I'm not going to dwell on this part very much too long today. It will be just a brief sharing. And some of the points I want to share with you concerning worship will be written down through the church articles for the next few weeks. I hope that you are going to read them. By the fact that the Lord Jesus responded to the devil by the scriptures and emphasized on the importance of worship through the scriptures, the foremost important means to live a life of worship is to read, hear, and keep the word of God. Would you like to read Revelation chapter 1, verse 3? Revelation 1, 3. Revelation 1:3. Let us read it together. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Amen. Obviously, it is talking about the Revelation, the book of Revelation, prophecies concerning the future events and so on. However, the same principle can be applied to all the Christian lifestyle and the Christian values in this life. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that hear. And blessed is he who keeps. Those ones who read, study, and hear and keep the words of God are the blessed ones. And I hope that this is the beginning of your worship. You worship the Lord by reading the scriptures every day. I'm saying every day. Not once in a while, every day. Take a time for devotional meditation every day. If possible, if you are staying together with a family, having a family devotion is a wonderful thing to do. So read just a portion of the scriptures, or if you have time, you may read the whole chapter as well, and you share some of the thoughts from the passages you just read. And you can share some prayer items together, and you pray together. It doesn't take too much time. So have a family devotion. That may be the beginning of your Christian life. By having it, you will be able to teach your children to follow your faithful steps in your spiritual journey. And so do it if you can. And sometimes some people are just worried about, you know, time schedule and so on. It doesn't matter whenever you do. Whenever you have time, just do it. And encourage your children to do it as well. Worship-oriented Christian living sets the right priorities in the believer's life. The worship of God takes the supreme place in the believer's values and goals. Let me find a couple of practical helps from the third temptation. Worship of God precedes money. I hope that you are not going to exchange money. and the worship of God for money, gains. Money is important. I think it is an essential part that we must have in this life. And, I have never been a rich person. But what I have learned is that having a bit less affluent life means to have a little bit more inconveniences at times. And maybe have to have a little bit simpler lifestyle. And maybe simpler food and clothes and things like that. A little bit inconvenient. Instead of flying with that comfortable Singapore Airlines business class, we just use, as you say, cattle's class. A little bit inconvenient. But there is nothing really that hinders or keeps us from doing things that we are supposed to do. I hope that money is not going to be your Lord. Money is not going to be your master. Money is not going to be your God. Worship of God precedes to money. And I hope that by all means, if you can avoid your work duties and responsibilities on Sundays for money's sake, I hope that you will avoid it and you will come and worship the Lord. Always, there are Christians who are struggling between money and worship. Secondly, the worship of God precedes to fame, position, and reputation. The devil offered the whole world in his glory in exchange for his worship. And thirdly, the worship of God precedes to any other relational duties and responsibilities. There is no authority above us that can keep us from worshiping God and honoring Him except we agreed with them. And lastly, I must say this. It may be a repetition, but the last point is this. Worship is a decision of your will. If you are willing to do it, you'll be able to do it. It is all matter of your will before God. I hope that your sanctified will encourage you and urge you to worship God exclusively at any time and all the time. Though we have studied many points from the temptation today, what we need to remember is that we should put God first always, and that we should worship and serve Him only and exclusively. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we do thank You for the privilege of worship, and we do not take it for granted, Lord. It is because not all people do have this privilege. Dear Father, as the Lord Jesus said in his reply to the devil, we want to be able to say the same thing, Lord. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Help us to make up our mind, even today, Lord, that we are going to be servants of God, and worshippers of God exclusively. Bless our worshippers today, Lord. Give them courage to worship and serve You alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.